that he felt and wants. All in the person of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus through Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. And I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hand. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his sinner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us. So on. I thought it might be helpful for the younger believers this afternoon, as we'll be separating pretty soon, to look at a few things in connection with the life of this young man, Timothy. When we speak of a young man, Timothy, we likewise take in younger sisters as well. Because while their deal of service is in private, still a great deal of what is spoken to young men is applicable to young sisters as well. I thought of several things here that stand out at the very beginning of this last letter that Paul wrote to Timothy in connection with young Timothy's life. I would like to think first of all of the name of Timothy. First thing you mentioned here is his name, Timothy. And the name Timothy means honoring God. He gave the hearing of that man Samuel, and you remember it was Samuel who said, "Them that honor me, I will honor." Speaking of God, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And that's one little model that should be before every young believer. Young man or young woman, "Them that honor me, I will honor. They that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." That would save the believer from many and many a pitfall in life. As you begin to think of this thing and that thing, and your life stretching out before you, because young people, generally speaking, they move forward. And you think that you go a certain length and you may lose something. If you don't go in for a certain course, or a certain road that develops before you, as we're hearing yesterday of these highways, you think, "Well, I might take this road, and although there may be something on it that isn't exactly clear as to the word, still I think it'll be alright." First thing you know, the believer finds himself or herself, and they're in the position where they must either honor God by standing still, or take a way that is displeasing to the Lord. That happens in the lives of young men, and young women as well. Now remember, this word, "Them that honor me, I will honor." Timothy was a young man who honored God, and a young man who was honored by God. And thank God that God is able today to raise up young men and young women who are able to honor the Lord. Honor the Lord in your work, in your daily life, in your testimony, in your relationship, in your attitude one towards the other, in foregoing the unequal yoke and so forth in marriage, and in 101 things. If the young believer has it before them, "I must honor the Lord. I must honor the Lord in this. I don't see why it will be to my benefit just now, but I know it will be to my benefit later on, for God has said it." I'd like to mention one way, it's a very practical way in which you can honor the Lord. And I believe young people should know about it. And that is in the giving of your substance to the Lord in a systematic way. Especially if you are married, young couples and others, and in fact anyone starting into work. You see to it that you honor the Lord with your substance to begin with. Scripture says in Proverbs, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses burst out with new wine." One of the most precious things in the life of a young believer is the honoring of the Lord in a systematic way with the substance that God gives into their hands. I heard a brother speaking not long ago on giving to the Lord. It was a very good address, very methodical and excellent, and some nice thoughts in it.
And there was a brother speaking to me afterwards, and I knew he'd been teaching for quite a while. I think a lot of it. But he was speaking to me afterwards in connection with it. He said, you know, I learned a lot today. I said, I never thought about systematic giving. I said, a man teaching and not giving systematic. I said, I've learned a lot today. I just kind of give in a sort of a haphazard way. He said, I would give just as it came into my mind and do this or that. But you know a systematic way of laying aside the Lord's portion for the Lord. You know, you young believers, you see to it that you have two purses, one of the Lord, and then one for yourself. And the very first thing, lay aside the Lord's portion. Out of your wages, out of your increase, take the Lord's portion. You're not going to tell you what that ought to be. Because we belong to the Lord. Nevertheless, it's best to lay it aside in a systematic way and determine beforehand what you have in mind to give to the Lord. And then when your wages come due, or when increase comes, or this or that, I just take the Lord's portion out of it first of all and put that aside and say, now that's the Lord. I believe that's the thought in 1 Corinthians 15. On the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store. I think the word there is in the little storehouse or in the treasury. That is, in that that's laid aside for the Lord. Let him lay aside that portion for the Lord. You know, if you practice that in your lifetime, then you will find that the Lord's purse will never be empty. There will always be something for the Lord in it. Wonderful. The promise of the Lord is there. And that applies to brethren and sisters. And how blessed is he, those who are younger, practice in this. And there is such a thing as giving to the Lord in relation to the assembly, collectively, but there is likewise the individual giving to the Lord. If you have that little portion set aside for the Lord, and you have the Lord's purse, so to speak, and some particular need comes up at the moment, then the Lord can meet that need out of that, that they decide that's his money. That's the Lord's money. You don't touch that at all. You don't go and break into it like you do into the youngster's piggy bank, and you want to get some money for this or that. Oh no. You have to lay that aside, and that's the Lord's money. I heard a nice story about a little boy. He must have had a safe Sunday school teacher. And the little fellow's father was a bank. And the banker said to the boy one day, he said, how is it I want to teach your son, he said, to make you do some money. So he gave him 50 cents to the table one day. Now he said, you make use of it. Didn't tell him what to do with it or anything. The little fellow was glad of the 50 cents and took it. But he was a kind of a kind-hearted little chap. And going down the road the next day or so, he met a poor beggar. He looked so kind of woebegone and down in the heels and all the rest of it, that the little fellow reached into his pocket and he gave him the 50 cents. So, when he came home that night, the father said, well, Johnny, he said, what did you do with that 50 cents I gave you the other day? The banker said. The little fellow said, well, Daddy, he said, you know, I met a poor man yesterday. He said, and I gave him the 50 cents. He looked as though he needed it so that. Oh, Johnny, he said to the banker, why you never make money that way? If you never get any interest, make money that way. Why you have to invest your money? I said, I'm going to teach you. I said, here's $5. I said, you invest it. You see any chance? You get that $8. Johnny took it. He said, that is exactly what the teacher told. But if you give it to the Lord, he gave you 10 times more than the house. And 10 times more today. So you see, his 50 cents is very good interest. You may say, well, it's not as much as that as you think. But you pray through the word of God and you'll find your way. You find a Christian, they don't lay aside steadfastly for the Lord, but always kind of miserable. They're always kind of dried up. And, well, you can generally tell, there's always something about it. You know, they're always so careful. And you don't even care, and doing things properly. You know, you should wonder what God has given to you. If you're ever going to live properly and righteously, if you're in your mind in the meeting, one has to live in a proper way. But the first thing out of everything that comes into your hand, lay aside the Lord's portion. Say, that's the Lord's money. That's the Lord for the Lord to show me what to do with it. And in that way you can honor the Lord. Honor the Lord with thy substance and the first fruit of all thine increase. That's the promise. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy precious first out the new wife. And if you will faith in the life of God's dear people, you will find that the lack of it has produced kind of a miserliness of spirit and a spiritual miserliness as well. A lack of growth, a lack of development in every possible way. Keep a large heart in that way. And ask God to open up ways and means whereby that little that you did, be able to send a little into loving if you're married, see that your wife is a little and of a large money as well. You might You know, the women, they know how to make use of it sometimes. As well as the men, maybe a little better. And they can find an avenue for it. Wonderful to have a little of the large money. They decide, I was in the house not long ago, well, a good many years ago, in the city of Pittsburgh. And there was a brother there, he could look at, he put the large mouth, and he had come for the conference. He was off staying in his house. And when he came for the conference, we were having a nice time after the prayer meeting of the conference, and suddenly the telephone rang. And it was long distance. He was away in the city, some distance off. And it was his wife telling him that his son was seriously ill. He had to leave right away. And you know, that dear man, he was the Lord now, the host that entertained us, but I think of my heart and whispered. He said, right, he said, the first that old bad, he said, to keep the Lord now. He thought maybe she had just made a decide for the time being. The first thing you know, he went through it and he pressed some money into that dear man's hand to send him on his way homeward. You see, that's just the way God acts. Just in that simple way. He had a little storehouse laid by there for the Lord. And if you do it and use it for the Lord, you'll find that God will honor his people. And remember, it's not only in the spread of the gospel. There are sometimes the poor amongst the flock of Christ. There are the needy. There are avenues that open up to the child of God. Let us do good unto all men, it says, especially they that are of the household of faith. Honor the Lord. That's the first thing here in connection with Timothy. The meaning of his name was honoring the Lord. Then you have his conversion. And his conversion was very real. The Paul speaks of him here, and he says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, and if you have professed these days, and the Lord needs to hear, you have a whole lifetime to show by a godly life that the work of God has been wrought in you. And as we often say, God begins the work and God carries on that work. And you have a lifetime to prove that you are a child of God by a godly and a consistent life. And if the life isn't godly, and the life isn't consistent, then there's no use teaching and talking to this one and that one, if the life behind it doesn't confirm your testimony. Just making a blot upon the name of the Lord, a blot on the testimony, unless there is a consistent, godly life behind what you say. And I think someone has reminded us in these meetings already that the world knows far more about us than we think. And if our attitude to the world is honest and upright and godly, the world will know that there's a way to that individual testimony. What he says will carry weight with it. So you have Timothy's name here, then you have Timothy's conversion. And then notice, you read a little further down here in verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with God. I believe you have something here, greatly desiring to see thee. I think you have Timothy's growth and development brought before us here in this portion. And I think if you were writing a sort of a heading over this relationship between Paul and Timothy, because it was the most precious friendship, if you were to write over it a heading giving the relationship between Paul and Timothy, this younger man, I would judge that Timothy was probably 20 years or so younger than the apostle. Yeah, he was a real friend of the apostle. But I think you could write over this word, communion of spirit. That's what made these men one. You know, you cannot be one with another man unless you have fellowship in the spirit with that individual. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Another striking example of that in the case of Saul in the Old Testament. Saul was the king of Israel. He was the people's star. David was the Lord's star. Saul was on the throne. David was hidden and unknown up to a certain point. And then after that, he was rejected and hunted like a partridge on the mountain. But you remember one day into the king's court, there came a man, and he said, why, there's a man in your army, or amongst Israel, a young man, a shepherd boy, and he's a cunning hunter, and he's skillful with the harp, and so forth. Saul, who had his sort of bitterness, and his depressed moments, and so forth, for he was a man of a double heart, poor Saul, he said, send for him. So they sent for David. David came in and he played before Saul. And as David, who was skillful in the heart, and as we often say, David was not only skillful in the heart, but he was skillful in the heartstrings. That's what the heathen of the Psalms do just in hearing God. You want your heartstrings to be touched, Then you find it in the Psalms of David. David was playing on the harp, and he kept his critics off quiet, so forth. Then there came the day, a little while after, when he was forced to fight Goliath on the battlefield. And as he went forth in the name of the Lord and picked up those five smooth stones, and he flung one through the air and caused the giant to fall to the ground. He cut off his head with his own sword. He came back holding the head of the giant in his hand. What do you read? Saul said, who slandered this prison? Who slandered you? A little while before, David had prayed in the presence of Saul. A little while before, David had come into the court of Saul and he saved that heart. And why didn't Saul know it? Because there was absolutely no communion of spirit between Saul and David on the earth. Saul didn't know who he was when he was brought in. Didn't pay much attention to him. He was just a shepherd boy that was brought in to pray for him. And he didn't understand anything about David whatsoever. And so when he came back from the battle with the head of the giant in his hand, he said, whose son is this? Abner didn't know either. The reason for that is that there was absolutely no communication or no communion of spirit between Saul and David and whatever. They were of a diverse spirit. You often hear the saying, out of sight and out of mind. On that day with Paul and Trinity. Trinity was never out of the mind of the apostle. And I believe that our spirits are right. And we are in communion with the Lord and with one another. We are in the minds of each other constantly. I believe that. You may not be able to remember the names of each one. Might not be able to remember different circumstances. But especially in the testimony of the Lord and in the service of the Lord, there is a communion of spirits that binds the people of God together. And what a difference you see in the case of Jonathan. When Jonathan saw David coming with the head of the giant in his hand and he stood there, I said the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and he loved him as his own soul. Poor Jonathan failed in the last because he failed to take the outside place kindly with David, but he loved him all through his life. He stripped himself of his armor, stripped himself of his sword, stripped himself of his girdle, and he gave it all to David. Someone said he gave everything to David but himself. Yes, but he loved David. He loved David. And so, there is a communion of spirit. And I believe that is being in the fellowship of God's people in connection with the work of the Lord. I heard a man lately talking, and he was saying why, in the service of God, he said, you know, people go out into some places and they're rejected and they're not cared for, and we ought to have some sort of human arrangement. Why was that? Well, there was a lack of communion of spirit there, in connection with the people of God and themselves. Something is wrong. Something is wrong. If we are right in the presence of God, there is no forgetfulness. It is. God here couldn't forget sinners. My friends and the people of God are in such a state of soul that they have good memories for this one and that one, with whom they are in touch, so to speak, in that fellowship of the Spirit, in that communion of the Spirit, or communication of the Spirit, so to speak, so that there is a sort of a holy fellowship we got. And remember why we are all one in the body of Christ. It's such a thing as walking in the light of God and having a closer fellowship in fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. For by the child of God is truly belonging to the Lord. And remember, he is upon the breast of the great high priest. He is upon the shoulders of the great high priest. It's not possible to walk with every child of God. Not possible. It's not possible to go with every child of God. It's not possible to pray with every child of God as he likes it. But if there is that desire to follow the Lord, that communion of spirit in connection with the right ways of the Lord and the right aims, and the real heart yearnings after the Lord, greatly desiring to see thee, said Paul, the Timothy, the writing to him, being mindful of thy years, that I may be filled with joy. And if Paul could only set his eyes on Timothy, my, said if I could only set my eyes on. I was thinking when Brian came to talk to me yesterday about Paul coming to Paul. I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. You know, Paul had traveled a lot. Up to that time, they had come through great persecution. And I was just thinking, I looked up from time ago, those three words. Weakness, fear, and much trembling. And you know, they occurred at each of these. First one is asthenia. And you know what that is, if you go to the doctor and you're weak, and all run down and take your girl and your boy to the doctor, and the doctor says, they're asthenia. That means they're weighed out, down low, and blood isn't right, and not feeling good. That was Paul right there. And if it's your weakness, and in fear, that word is the same word that we get phobia from.
Now you bring up atheism as some kind of a phobia. Some people are afraid of God. Some people are afraid of high buildings. Some people are afraid of walls and so forth. That's phobia. Sort of a fear. And then he says, trembling. That's trauma. That's the trembling. There were three things physically. But I believe it was a physical state as well as a spiritual state and false state there. I was sitting with weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And what did God do? Why, God took him into the house of a pillar and a cellar, and there he cried to tell nature, tent nature's evil, his body was depressed and quieted down, and then suddenly came to him away down from Macedonia where he had sent Trinity again. When he met him at Athens, he said, Trinity, go right back to Thessalonica. Go back and see how they do. Go back and see that they're not disturbed by their persecutions and their troubles. Go back and tell them I'd love to see them, but I can't see them. Go back and tell them and come again and tell me how they are. And so Trinity and Silas came one day when he was flying the sailmaker's needle there, or the tent maker's needle in the house of Aquila. And they told him why. They said, Paul, the Thessalonians, they're greatly desiring to see thee. And they're filled with joy and so forth. And Paul immediately, why that was far better than 1,000 tons in the dark. He said Paul was pressed in his spirit, and he testified openly to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. That is, he got fresh life when Timothy brought him the good news of how the Thessalonians were going on. You read that in the book of the Acts. The chair of 1 Corinthians 2 there with the first epistle of the Thessalonians chapter 2. And you'll find the whole story put together there. Find how Timothy greatly desired to see thee. Every time Paul had his eyes on Timothy, with a joy to it. I wonder if the believers in the assembly, every time you see thee coming, it is a real joy. You know the assembly of God to be a place of quiet, a place of peace, a place of rest. When you think of the world with its turmoil and its strife, then think of Christ coming into an assembly of God. I was thinking this morning at the Lord's table. Why a man who would disturb the peace of the Lord's people at the Lord's table, the fear of God isn't in that man. The fear of God isn't there. Something is wrong. And you see, God in His infinite grace, He gathers us together. And He means the assembly of God to be like a cultivated field. And like a house that we've been hearing, the house of God. And there are men who are placed as gatekeepers or doorkeepers. And men who are careful. And men who seek to guard the saints from anything that's wrong. And we should admit those very things from the beginning. And you must not tell you this here, and I often quote some of the things he says. He said, you know, if a horse came into the gospel hall, you'd get him out in a hurry. But he said, if a little mouse gets in, you wouldn't get him out. And you know, that's how evil comes in. Evil comes in a little way. And the first thing you know, the evil begins to spread. And the Lord says, purge out the old leaven. He may be a new lump. So Paul, he brings before us here the development and the growth in Trinity. And he said, I was greatly desiring to see thee, being thankful of thy tears. Young believer, you see to it that you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Develop a little more growth and development in the things of God. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, as young men, and seek to live for the Lord. And that will mark you out as a young man or a young woman. That will be a real source of blessing to the people of God. And who knows? Who knows what God can do next? The next thing you notice is Timothy's gift. Notice that here in verse 6. And for I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 2. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, Timothy wasn't a forceful kind of an individual. He wasn't a man with a great big voice and a lot of pep and a kind of a giant. That wasn't Timothy. My Paul wrote to him on one occasion, he said, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake, and thine often infirmity. Timothy was often sick. Often sick. He wasn't a powerful character, but I tell you, he was powerful spiritually. Certainly was. Wasn't powerful outwardly, but there was something about his life that commended itself. And remember this, you can be as commendable to God in the private of your life at home. You don't need to get out into the public eye to serve the Lord and be powerful in your testimony. I was telling somebody lately about your John Mickey, and he lay in bed there in Scotland for, I think, for 13 years. 13 years in a sick room. And he had to draw the tape down, put in a nervous complaint and his stomach complaint,
and he took all his case down and he couldn't bear the least disturbance. He lay in that room for 13 long years. And if you have never read the letters of John Dickey, you've missed a great deal. Spiritual readings of that man as he wrote to one and another showed that all through those 13 years lying there, hidden away out of sight altogether, God made use of that man and his weakness and his failure to be a real blessing to the church and to the people of God. Wonderful what God can do. Timothy wasn't that type that the people run after today who was an outstanding man. I know that he was outstanding in this, that he was a young man who had grown and developed, and a young man who had a gift, and Paul was afraid. Paul was afraid lest the gift would be allowed to die out. You know, that's a danger sometimes with young men and young women in their private days, that the little gift they have should be allowed to die out, so to speak. God has placed the members in the body, and he has given us in the assembly of God even those gifts and governments that you are hearing about, and it's nice to be able to fit in, find a little niche in which to fit in, so to speak. That gift, Paul says, this was given me here, this is in me by the putting on of my hands. That wasn't that Paul conveyed the gift to him, but Paul recognized that gift in him the very first moment he saw him. Saw that he was the raised up of God. He was one who had been approved by his brethren in that district, that little triangle of Lystra and Iconium and Derbe, going in and out amongst them, well spoken of by the brethren. And he was there. Paul put his hand upon him and he said, that's the very companion I need. How do you know? If you live to please God, that God will do the very same thing. Young brethren and young sisters, God will find a place for you to fill that nobody else will fill. Little niche for you to fill that no one else can handle but you alone. God knows exactly where to find it. I sometimes tell about a dear young fellow who stays down in Valparaiso. Not exactly young, he's kind of a tramp, a hobo. And that man, he left here in New York, and he tramped along the Lincoln Highway, and he stopped here at a little house on the outskirts of Valparaiso. Known to our brethren here. And the lady of the house, she was painting the outside of the little bungalow. And this man tramped, run away, wrecked his ship, and so forth, and one who had been in the British Navy and the black chief of his family that his mother had paid for 40 years. He was a man about 45 years of age. And as he came along, he saw this woman there, and he said to her, man, can I paint your house for you? She looked at the bum of the hobo, and she said, no, she was angry. No. And he hung around, and he wouldn't go away. Why? Nobody knows. Nobody but God. He hung around, and he asked her again. She was angry again. Then she said, well, wait till my husband comes home at noon. And when her husband came home at noon, work nearby, she said, Wilbur, this man wants to help us paint the house here. Wilbur looked around and he was glad to get a little help. He said, well, it mightn't be a bad idea. So he took him in, made a bed for him there. He took him to the little prayer meeting in the evening tonight, took him to the Bible reading another night, took him there on the Lord's Day. And the next week, that man was saved by the grace of God. And mind you, that man has been a soulmate of God's grace. I haven't paid a little bit. You never caught another fish in your life. You got a good one for that time. But anyway, that dear man, he had to be deported out of this country. He was baptized and received into the assembly. He was an expert sailor. He climbed the rigging like a cat. But anyway, he told me himself, I've been walking down the streets of Toledo. He worked for a construction crew that I was so drunk. But the whole sidewalk wasn't big enough for me. He climbed the tower 260 feet high. And a platform on top of it, 8 feet square, and he slept there for 6 hours dead drunk. He's a little old. And he said that the gift of God in saving me from destruction. You know, that dear man was home to Liverpool. You see, what is God not for a man like that? That man knew the wind, and he knew the currents of the ocean, and he was interested in the work of God, and he started and he took up this bottle, evangelism, he called it. That is putting little scriptures in various languages into bottles, and sitting there, throwing them over the side of the vessel. And for years he's been carrying that on. And he would take these bundles of big ships, he would take the officers in the news. He would throw this bundle overseas, latitude so-and-so, and longitude so-and-so, pass it over the side. And he knew that he was carrying the currents, would carry that to South America, and the islands of the sea, and the east coast of Africa. And others again in the Pacific, and the way to Australia, and other islands and unknown lands away off, from all over the world, that dear man has a letter from people who have picked up his bottle. And inside is the precious word of God and 20 or 30 verses in their own language that they can read. How did God know?
Oh, you say God knows everything, that indeed.
And will bring his wife a little news, what was happening that day. The Father of eternity will reveal of the grace of God. How did you know what God has for you? Great trouble with all of us is that we're not willing to wait on the Lord. That's a great trouble. We want to forge ahead and make our own way. But after all, there's a time of hidden life. There's a period of hidden years way back in the life of the child of God. And if we can only be content to wait for God to rise. Aye, how nice it is. We have seen that again and again. The Lord saved me over 50 years ago. I'm scared to December. It'll be my 40th year in the work of the Lord. Thank you. We've seen many, many whom God is a wonderful gift. And again, there have been those, and they have tried to forge their own way, and make their own way, and try to make something in the world. But dear to the extent that, let the man is raised up of the Lord and sitteth of the Lord eventually, and that man or that woman will break down inside. But there's a danger of the gift not being stirred up. Paul says here, stir up the gift that is in you. And the thought there is, rekindle the flame. That is, it is in the life to die out. And if you're not doing what you're fitted for, you're not doing what God has called you to do, why stir up that flame? Stir up those burning coals and let the flame be rekindled again. Stir up the gift that is in you, which was given me by the putting on of my hat. There are other things that I think we'll have to stop here. But I just want to point out another one in this case, little epistle chapter 3. Verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that God a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That's Timothy's Bible. Timothy's Bible. How would you like to see it? I hope you all have a good Bible. Mind you, sometimes we feel we'd like to see the Bible of some people. I was just telling you about some truth yesterday. You didn't know much about it, but you knew it was in the Bible. I didn't know there's a lot in the Bible. And God wants us to get hold of this and that. He doesn't want us to get into deep water. Oh, Mr. Oliver, some of us do used to tell about going to a Bible reading in Belfast. The young man, he had the Bible reading all going, and he said to them, well, what are you in tonight? He said, Mr. Oliver, you're studying the 10 clothes of Daniel 3. He said, what do you hold? Mr. Oliver said, I hold my tongue. But you know, it's high not even into too deep water, but it's lovely to see a young believer and they're reading the Word of God. Reading it from Genesis to Revelation. Trying to get a little from God here and a little there, day after day, week after week, and year after year. God doesn't just give us a Bible to keep nice and clean and in a box, so that it'll be nice and clean all through why He gives us a Bible to use. Do you see the Bibles of some of these dear men of God who are gone? And even those who labor today in the gospel and amongst the Lord's people, you'll find that they are men who live in the Word of God. Men and women who want to be useful for God, they must live in the Word of God. Must become acquainted with the Bible. Someone says, I left my sword at home. The C.W. Ross used to say, the sword of the Spirit isn't your Bible left at home at all. The sword of the Spirit is what you have in here. That's the sword of the Spirit. And thank God for everyone. And we have a good Bible. And you read it and take deep to it. Now we must go. There are many other things here. But may the Lord help those who are younger. One and all, let's keep granulating this young man by honoring God and by teaching to grow in grace and by that holy relationship and communion of spirit being manifested between the godly and yourselves. Always seek out some godly believer, an older one, those you have confidence in, some those that are carnal, some those that go into the world, some them as you would just to play. You say, I need to love them, yes, but don't go with them. But we're highly chosen and wrong in the proper way from the Word of God, but keep the company of the godly. And then remember to think back to the Word of God, to read the Word of God and to pray, and you'll have a good example to pass on to others. To the Lord, peace.